once again turn to God's Word in 1 Peter, we'll be looking at today. But before we take a look at 1 Peter and what Peter has to tell to the church, to us, because it speaks to not only the people in his day, but to us, it's timeless truth. Let us pray for God's blessing, specifically for the power of the Spirit to illuminate the Scriptures to us. Heavenly Father, we come before you, the one who is a merciful and gracious God, one who holds true to the promises of Scripture, for you are the one who has spoken them, and what you have spoken comes to pass, for you are the God who does not change. And so, O God, we call upon you this day that you might pour out your Spirit again upon us, that we might understand your word, that we might have that Spirit in such fullness, we might understand your text. For the Spirit is the one who gives us understanding. Help us, O God, we pray, that we would know your word and that we would hide it upon our hearts so that we might not sin against you. So to that end, Father, give us those eyes to see. Give us those ready ears to hear your word, so that we might hear the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, calling his sheep. For he says, my sheep hear my voice. May it be so, even today. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're reading from the English Standard Version. In the bulletin, it tells you that we'll be looking at verses 13 through 16. But I think in order to get the context of what's going on here, we need to take a look back at verses 1 through 12. And so we'll be reading from verses 1 through 16. Give attention now to the Word of God as it is read. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and preserved word. Have you ever forgotten who you are as a child of God? Well, there are times that you might have forgotten who you were, especially under certain circumstances, particularly times of great trial in your life, maybe even times that you've been going through difficulty in work or in various other circumstances. Maybe in your family there's been struggles. And sometimes we forget, why is this happening to me? This is so terrible. And you're downcast. And you're wondering why. And then you realize, wait a second, what are the promises that I have in Jesus Christ? Well, that happens to us. And one particular instance I can think of my life, not particularly what Peter's dealing with, but in my own life, we often forget other things as well, who we are. I remember when I played football in high school, we had a fairly good season my senior year. Now, some of you might say 5-5 is not a great season. But you don't know the previous history. The year before, we were 2-7. The year before that, we were 1-8. And then 0-9 the year before that. So we finally got to my senior year. We actually had a winning season. But before we actually got that fifth win, we played in a consolation game. And we played this team called Richfield High School. And one thing that happened to us, we came onto this game field, and we played the game terrible the first half. We were losing, I think it was 24-0 at halftime. So our heads are low. We're walking into this locker room. And our coach gives us this great motivational speech, recalling us back in our minds to who we were, all the preparation that we put into the season, how we came together and gelled as a team, the great opposition that we faced and the caliber of teams that we played. And he said, you've forgotten who you are. This is who you are. This team that you're playing here is not up to your caliber. So he said, you need to check yourself. Remember who you are and go out and play the second half as you should be playing this game. And sure enough, after that speech, we went on that field and won the second half and overcame the deficit because we remembered who we were. And so Peter's writing to people that are suffering a great deal. Now, we don't know entirely exactly what they were going through, but these are new Christians, particularly mainly Gentile believers that were naming the name of Christ, and they were struggling. And they're struggling to live out the Christian life. So you can imagine living in a society where they live, when the pagan religion is so intertwined with the culture, you're an outcast in that society, you're a stick in the mud, and you know it's hard. You start forgetting who you are. And so he wants to remind them, and he wants to remind you today who you are as a child of God, what you have been promised, that is sure. And so, God calls you this morning, his obedient children, to live lives focused on hope and holiness. God calls you, his obedient children, to live lives focused on hope and holiness. And that is the point that derives from our text. And we're going to be driving at this point today, that God calls you, his obedient children, to live lives focused on hope and holiness. But in order to understand this point, we want to jump down to verse 13 in our text, where we find a transitional word. The word therefore, or for you English grammarians, I think this is one of those connective adverbs. So there's a transition. When you see this word therefore, you must automatically think in your mind, well, what he's about to say is based upon what he had previously said. So he's building up to a point. And so we want to take a brief look at what exactly he told them before, because now exactly what he's going to do is apply this to their very lives, give them what's known as the imperative. And so let's take a brief look at what Peter has to say in verses 1 through 12. And what Peter is doing here in verses 1 through 12, before we specifically look, he's describing the benefits of the salvation that they have in Jesus Christ, to assure them of what they have, to lift and elevate their minds above the trials that they are facing. And one of the things that he tells them in verse 3 is that they're born again. Verse 3 says, according to this great his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's telling these people, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away, the new has come. You are made new. You have passed from death to life. That is who you are. That is who God has made you to be. And now, because you've been born again, he goes on to tell them that you have received an inheritance. So he seeks to elevate their minds, telling them who you are. This is what you have. He goes on to say, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Think about this. Can you even think about it, any type of inheritance in this world that's unfading, that doesn't perish, that doesn't pass away? Have you ever received inheritance from somebody? Yes, you might have it in your possession, but is it ultimately going to last in the long run? This is a different type of inheritance. And notice where this inheritance is. It's preserved in heaven for you. And so when we think about that inheritance, this is really not just a parcel of land or some item. This is God himself. God is the one who is in heaven. And he said to Abraham, our father, if we are his descendants by faith in Jesus Christ, that I am your shield. I am your great reward. God is your inheritance. That is what we receive as descendants, spiritual descendants of Abraham. And so that's what he's telling his people here. But then he goes on. He tells them not only about the fact that they have this inheritance, but he tells them that they're being guarded for it. And I think Peter has in mind, he says, you know, these people might have in mind, say, well, that's up there. God's up there, but I'm here. What good is that if I'm not kept for it? And so what he says is that you're being kept by faith. And this word being kept is an interesting word. It actually has the meaning of being garrisoned, guarded, like an army that guards a camp. So God is guarding the people that Peter's writing to, and he's guarding you and me for himself. And he keeps us by faith that he has worked in us. Remember what the Apostle Paul says, that he who has begun a good work in us will complete it. He keeps us for himself. We are his people, his treasured possession, the apple of his eye. And then he goes even further on down this list, telling them the benefits that they have in Jesus Christ by calling their attention to God's people of old. So he gives them a survey of redemptive history in verses 10 through 12. And I'd like just to read a little bit of this. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. See, this grace is not something new. It happened right after the fall. It was promised that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent so that we might have victory over death itself. And so this is what the prophets of old were anticipating. This is what they were prophesying about, this grace, looking into when exactly is he going to come on the scene. Think about Simeon. My eyes have now seen the consolation of Israel. Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That's what they were looking forward to. But understand, I'm looking at some of the most privileged people here today. Blessed are your eyes, that Jesus says to his apostle, because many righteous men and many prophets long to see what you see. And let me tell you that you're even more privileged than the people that Peter is writing to here. You're more privileged than Abraham. You're more privileged in some sense than Daniel, the people that we long to be like because we have the complete Word of God. You have from Genesis to Revelation. You have the whole story. Some of these men didn't. They only had a part of the story. You have it all. You have also 2,000 years of Christ carrying out the Great Commission, seeing the spread of the gospel. You have that picture of that king who goes forth and conquers the nations, making for himself a people out of every tribe, tongue, and nation. You have numerous documents that we have had from the fathers of past who have worked out the finer points of Christian doctrine, like we were dealing with in the Sabbath school, the Heidelberg Catechism. And so you are a privileged people. That's what Peter is trying to tell his people here, so their minds might be elevated above the trials. And he tells the same thing to you today. So don't think, oh, man, I just wish I was like Abraham, or I just wish I had that faith of Daniel. Yes, they are great men of God, but they long to be in your shoes. And so, with this great hope, with all these benefits, what are we to do? Well, secondly, we want to consider that God calls you to live in hope. So now, this is the therefore. What are we to do with all these benefits? This is now the imperative, if you will. So let's look back at verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, it seems like there's a lot of commands in this text, doesn't it? Set your hope fully, preparing your minds. But there's one command here, and it's kind of interesting. It's to hope. You might say, well, how is that a command? But it is an imperative in the text here. And when we think of hope, we often think, well, I hope I might receive this promise that my boss talked to me about when he was going to give me my raise for the next year. I hope I might receive that. And oftentimes, hope is reduced down to a wishful thinking. We wish this might happen. And that's the way the world looks at hope. But that's not the biblical way to look at hope. This is not things wished for. This is things that are certain. This hope is a certain hope. It is going to come to pass. It is real. It's not something like, man, I wish God remembers his promise to us. No. And you know why this hope is certain? Do you know why this is not just wishful thinking? Because we have one who is given to us who does not change. And the prophets of old, God says, I, the Lord, do not change. And so when he speaks to us as people, his word, his promises do not change. And yes, sometimes God's wheel is grinding slow. Think about Abraham, who was promised an heir, but he had to wait. But it was done. Think about even before that, the promise of the woman. Promised, had to wait till the fullness of time. God's promises don't get revoked. He carries out his word for sinners like you and me. And so therefore, we have a certain hope. It is not wishful thinking. And what are we to hope in? What is he telling us here? The completion of your salvation. The grace that we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we often think of salvation in terms of justification, that, oh, we're justified. No, no, no. Salvation doesn't end with justification. Sanctification, glorification. Peter's got in mind all the whole process of salvation to the point where, yes, we are saved now, but you know what? We're also being saved in the sense that we haven't received the new body. We're not in the presence of our Lord yet. We're still in this sinful, fallen world. And so, this is the hope that we are to be looking forward to, that is ours, that is certain, because of the one who promised it, God himself, who does not change. So God calls you to hope in this salvation that is to be brought to you at Christ's return. But how do you hope? How do you hope? Thirdly, God calls you to live a focused, sober-minded life. God calls you to live a focused and sober-minded life. Let's look back at our text. verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you. Well, I know in your translations, if you're using the Pew Bible, it doesn't say preparing your minds for action. You have girding up the loins of your mind. That's the way the New King James reads. But what this pictures for us is a readiness to action. God calls us to be ready, to be active, almost like a militaristic sense of the word here. And this pictures for us men in the Middle East in the ancient days that would wear robes. In order for them to be ready to do something, they would have to tuck in their robe and their belt to get ready to go so they can move about freely. And one thing that comes to mind about this specific phraseology is the Exodus account itself. Remember, they were to eat the Passover in haste, to gird up their loins so that they might get out of Egypt that pictured sin and slavery and move on to the promised land, which pictured heaven. Well, God calls you, just like his people of old, to gird up the loins of your mind. Those who have been redeemed from sin and death are called to gird up our loins, to be focused about where God has called us to put our minds upon, which is heaven itself. We're making that journey. We're making that journey just as the psalmist said in the Psalms of Ascents. Talks about that he guards and keeps us until everyone comes before the face of God. We are on that journey. And that is what we're to do. And we're to be those who are clear thinking. Notice how it says sober minded. We're to be active and sober minded as we make this journey, being about our Lord's will so that when he comes or when we go to him, we are ready. And the thing is, this idea of sober mind, obviously you think of also intoxication. We must be focused. We must be focused on that grace, sober-minded, so that we're not deluded by the deceptions in this world, by the false doctrines, by the false ideas out there. Because there are many. We see them from day to day. And sometimes they're very convincing because they're cast in words of the truth. And so we need to be on guard. We need to be ready. I'm thinking about even my past in football again. I remember our coach says, you know, you need to be focused and clear thinking when you're on that game field. You need to know what your purpose is and what you're doing here. And specifically, he was talking to us defensive linemen. He said one thing to us. Understand that this is a dangerous place and that as a defensive lineman, if you come across the line of scrimmage is where the two guys are getting together, battling it out in the trenches. And you come across untouched, we'll expect to see someone coming from the inside because they're going to clean your clock. You need to be ready and focused on what you have to do. Same applies to people like you and me. You need to be ready and focused about who you are and what your Lord has called you to be focused upon. That grace that is to come to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ so that you might not fall prey to the intoxicating deceptions that are out there. That is what you're to do. Fix your eyes on that grace because this life is a battlefield. But the thing comes to mind, can anyone have this lifestyle and this hope? Is this just for anybody? Well, fourthly, you can only have this hope and lifestyle as God's child. You can only have this hope and lifestyle as God's child. Look back at verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. And then notice, actually, in verse 17, he says, and if you call on him as Father, obedient children and father. You see, he grounds these command or this command in the fact that we are God's children. That we can hope because we're God's children. That we are to set our hope on that salvation that's to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ because we are His children. So he brings in this idea that this command is rooted, this hope is rooted in the doctrine of adoption. And we can look at various passages to understand this doctrine, but I think the Westminster Shorter Catechism beautifully tells us what this is. Adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. Do you realize the hope that you have as God's child? You have been bought into His family. You are no longer children of the devil, the ruler of the air, but you are children of God. You were once afar off, but now you've been brought near. Do you long to be like your daddy? Do you remember your childhood memories? Maybe it was your mother, but you've been brought into a family here. And specifically, sometimes I remember as a child, my dad was mowing the lawn. I wanted to be like my dad. So my dad got me a toy little mower. Do you realize those great privileges? You can call him daddy. Now you can be holy as he is holy. You have a great inheritance, which is God himself. That is yours. It cannot be taken from you. God, if you will, has taken you from rags to riches. Those who are sons and daughters of the King. God is your great reward. That is what you have in Him. Keep your eyes focused on what you have gained. But as a child of God, you must live in holiness. As a child of God, you must live in holiness. And that is what Peter's telling you. Let's look back at verse 15 and 16. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You are now, if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for the pardoning of your sins, children of God. And now, just as I said before, you must be like your Heavenly Father. Not that you become God yourself, but you take on the characteristics of the family of God. And one of the characteristics of holiness, one component of it, is this idea of separateness. Being separate. And just as Peter grounds us in the Old Testament, let's take a look and think back for a moment about God's people in the Old Testament. He brought them out of Egypt. We read about it earlier. Out of that bondage and slavery to be His separate, unique, and special people. They were separate from sin. They were bought out. And remember, they were to worship God in a distinct way, only as He had commanded, separate from the way people worshiped their pagan gods. They were to follow a certain conduct. Think particularly about the dietary laws, teaching them the idea of separateness, that component of holiness. Be a separate people, unlike those who are steeped in darkness and haven't come to the light. You are those who have been called holy and separate unto God. But as God's separate and holy people, this is not the idea to seclude yourself. It's to be those who are separate and holy in your conduct. You're dedicated to God's service. Because God is your Father, you are to be holy. Think about what our text says. He says that you are obedient children. The English is kind of flat here, but this idea of obedient children means that you are those who are characterized by obedience. That is your character. That is who you are. That is who you become as God's separate people. He has taken out that dirty, filthy heart and given you a new heart.
A heart that has the law of God written on it.
A heart that gives you new inclinations, new emotions, and now seeks to worship God, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, with reverence and awe. That is what God has done for you. That is what He's given you. And so now, at one time we longed not to do the will of God, but now as His obedient children, you delight out of a sense of gratitude in your hearts to obey God's law. And this doesn't just mean showing up here on Sunday. Notice what Peter tells you. Because we tend to compartmentalize our lives and say, okay, 1 to 7 is for you, God. He says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And notice what he says. But as he who called you is holy, you be holy in all your conduct. That's comprehensive language here, folks. This is not language that says, okay, you can come and worship God according to your regulated principle on Sunday. No, no, no. As God's obedient children, you long to do His will 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. These are your longings. This is who you are called to be. In your jobs, with your families, during times of recreation, during other things that you might do during the week, you are to live out that relationship that you have now to God as being part of His family. As obedient children, those who are characterized by this new obedience. And so that is who you are. And that is who you're called to be as God's holy people. Remember, this doesn't just arrive in the New Testament. This is grounded in the Old Testament language. God's people for all times are to be those who are set apart, those who are holy. There's one church, one salvation that didn't start at Pentecost, but started from of old. We are all part of God's church, His family, to be those who show forth our holy conduct in this life for His glory and for our good. And so, remember who you are today. Don't forget the promises that we have read about from verses 1 through 12. These are yours as God's children. These can't be taken away from you. And remember then, as you have these promises assured to you, don't let the troubles and trials of life mire you down, as they often do. Remember who you are. And as those people who have been inheritors of these promises, go forth and live a holy life, a life that is filled with hope as we look forward to that salvation that is brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Don't get sidetracked. Don't be like the Israelites of old, who when they were called out of the promised land, deviated and failed to enter God's rest. They were examples to us. And so, as they are examples, let's heed the warning. And as God's obedient children, let us then live lives focused on hope and holiness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love to us, that from all eternity You have set Your love upon us, that You have called us out of darkness into Your marvelous light, that You have called us to be Your separate people, Your holy children, to show forth Your glorious praises in all the earth. Thank You for that privilege, O God. And may You receive the glory, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, to Yourself this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.